As you came in today, you should have received a booklet. Looks like this blue booklet. I am not teaching through that, but you want to have it, all right? And just so, what is in here? Did anybody not get it when you came in? Okay, do we have any ushers available that can? Don't put your hands up just yet. They're going to get the booklets, and we'll make sure you have them. What you have is some of the material that's already been presented. Brother Ben having presented the talk on membership and giving you a little bit of history. And so you have that documentation. You also have a statement from the pastors on Christian liberty study that we did. We've actually been working on various parts of this probably for a couple years together. We meet together each month to pray for you, pray for members of the congregation by name, work through other church business, and part of what we've done is to work through these areas of need in our congregation. So you have a statement on Christian liberty. Dr. Wisdom talked about that last week, and this is actually a statement that we developed on the basis of several passages of Scripture that address it directly. You also have the proposed membership qualifications for membership for the bylaws. And since there's some reference to the policy manual, complete the membership process as outlined in the policy manual, we gave you the relevant material on that as well. This is something we won't be voting on until January, but we wanted you to have it. So all of that is for you now, and then you'll have some other material that will be available to you after today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his help. Father, we thank you for this time together as your people. Lord, thank you for the family that you have gathered here, brothers and sisters in Christ. And we thank you for the way your Spirit has worked among us, the way that we are growing. And I pray, God, that we would grow not just individually, but we would grow corporately as the body of Christ. Help us know, Lord, how to serve one another in love, how to build up one another in a way that the whole body grows into maturity that looks like Jesus. And Lord, we would pray that for today as we once again remind ourselves of not just the authority of your word, but the reliability of it. I pray that you would help us see the practical implications of that and enjoy the benefits of that in our own lives individually and in our lives as a church family. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Life by the book, all over all of our material. It's become our mantra. Pursuing life by the book is really just another way of trying to live out what the Reformers called sola scriptura, scripture alone. And you remember that it was not that the prevailing church dogma of the day didn't hold to the authority of Scripture. It's that they held to the authority of Scripture and. It was not Scripture alone. So the great battle cry of the Reformation, really the foundation of everything else, and you could say is our battle cry, Life by the Book, was not that people didn't believe in the authority of Scripture. It was they didn't believe in the authority of Scripture alone. And that became a sort of Trojan horse for the church. It was Scripture and. We find that when we strive to apply Scripture's authority on an individual personal level, and when we try to do it on a church-wide level, we pretty quickly discover that the idea of Scripture alone is easier to agree to than to practice. There's teeth to it. Scripture has a way of meddling with our lives. It rebukes us. It corrects us. It changes us. And actually, that's what we want, right? But sometimes change is hard for us. Sometimes it changes us in ways we didn't think were necessary. And sometimes in practical areas that we've grown accustomed to being left alone, like sleeping dogs. That thought certainly crossed our minds years ago when we began evaluating our church documents in light of this foundational principle of Christianity and of church life. It's hard to claim that we're committed to life by the book if we're not willing to be evaluated by the book. It really is an ongoing exercise that we all have to practice if we're going to keep growing in Christ. When we spend time in the Word in our devotional time, when we're reading, when we're memorizing, we don't do so just to fulfill some kind of ceremonial duty, just to check off the box and say, I'm a good Christian because I spent, 15 minutes reading my Bible or I memorized a Bible verse. We do it so that that scripture will actually change us, will change the way that we're thinking, will change the way that we're living. We want to see it run through the course of our lives to where we become looking more and more like Jesus. It really is an ongoing exercise. So if everything is staying just the same in my life or in my church life, year after year after year, there's something deadly wrong, because there's no way that I've mastered the book. There's no way that I've become so perfect in my adherence to the scriptures that there's no place that needs to change. And one of the beauties of the Christian life is the way God, from time to time, lifts the cover, lets the light of the scripture shine into our hearts and makes us go, I never saw that before. I can't believe I missed that. 20, 30 years, pastoring, and I never saw that before. And now it's hitting me, and the light is shining into my heart. Jesus said it this way in his great high priestly prayer, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. John 17:17. And the context of that petition of Christ in his intercessory prayer for us is really important as we think about the topic of how to apply scripture alone to our bylaws. We tend, at least I find myself, tending to emphasize the divine authority of the word, and we should. But Jesus prays for God the Father to sanctify his followers through the word. And in context, that means to keep them safe from the evil one, from Satan himself, to protect them from the world in which they must carry out divine mission. You have this seductive call of the world. You have this blinding darkness of the world in which we move every day. And it's very easy for us to drift into thinking as the world thinks. And so Jesus prays for us that we would be protected, that we'd be sanctified by his truth. His request underscores the security and the safety and the protection that the word gives his people. Two classic passages on the inspiration of scripture do the same thing. One of them, 2 Timothy 2:13-17. You probably memorized much of this, particularly if you went to a Christian college or Christian high school. You had to memorize this. But evil people and imposters will actually start at verse 13. You don't have it up there yet. Evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's the context. But as for you, continue, says, in contrast to those that are deceived, continue in what you have learned, what you've been discipled in, and what you've firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, not only Apostle Paul, but his mother and grandmother, Timothy's mother and grandmother, and how from childhood, infancy, you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, the sacred ABCs, which are able, they have the power to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Summary what the whole Bible's about in that verse. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Just like a Navy SEAL who has been made battle ready, he's fit mentally, physically, and he's equipped with all the war equipment that he needs, the scripture gives us that kind of equipping. So the divine origin and therefore authority underlies this description, but Paul, you'll note, in this classic passage, emphasizes really the benefit of the word and the reliability of it. It is our protection. It keeps us from being deceived in a world where people are commonly deceived. It has power. the ability to actually change us, the power to rescue us through Christ. It is profitable. So there's no part of it that doesn't have its value, and it's profitable for instruction, for rebuking us, for correcting us, for training us in how we live, and it has a purpose. It's to equip us as people of God for every good work. So what Paul emphasizes is not just the authority of the Word of God and not just the source of it, but that because of the source and because of the authority, the Bible is life-changing. And in every dimension, it protects us, it grows us, it equips us for the battle that we are in. Last month, we considered the second classic passage on the inspiration of Scripture in 2 Peter 1. And you recall that Peter talks about the cleverly devised myths. We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So we're not following just some great story. It's just not something to know. When he received honor and glory from God the Father, the voice was borne to him from the excellent, by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased." We ourselves heard this very voice. So we're talking about eyewitness testimony to what God is actually doing. And then this key verse, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." So he's talking about the effect of the word. It's we do well to pay attention to it. Why? Because it gives light in our darkness. And more than that, it sheds light inside of us so that the truth dawns on us and the day star, the morning star, Jesus Christ, actually rises in our hearts. It's really a verse on how God uses the word to bring us to life, to regenerate us so that we actually see. So again, as he talks about the scripture, he's talking about the effect of it, the reliability of it, the light that it gives us. No scripture came from a human origin. And as he goes on, he talks about the false teachers that bring in destructive heresy. So on the one hand, you have the scripture that brings light in the darkness. On the other hand, you have darkness that shrouds the light, the false teaching. On the one hand, you have light that brings really life and health and salvation. On the other hand, you have teaching that is otherwise, that's darkness, that brings destruction. And so the word brings light into our darkness, and it's why the Reformation is often summed up with after darkness, light. Really, what turned the world upside down at that time was the unleashing of the power of God through the Word of God, and it flooded across continents. It dispelled the darkness of long evolving traditions that obscured the gospel and hid the light. Instead of clever myths, it was eyewitness testimony. Instead of empty promises, it was fulfilled prophecy. Instead of human interpretation, it was divine authority. Instead of destructive deviation, it says, look, pay urgent attention to what's actually there. And instead of sensual greed that false teaching produces, it produces transformed lives. So, whenever we're called to reevaluate long-held beliefs and practices, we're a little nervous about that. It subjects us to risk. Humanly speaking, we would rather deal with the known difficulties produced by our traditions than to create new difficulties. It's easier to keep things as they are. It seems safer to us, and it seems more secure. I basically have one point for us this morning as we consider this topic in relation to the bylaws. I want to encourage you this morning regarding the fact that yielding to whatever the scriptures say, even if it means changing long-held beliefs and practices or rejecting wildly popular trends, is actually the path of greatest safety and blessing. It's not, you know, life by the book is not just saying keep the rules. It is life by the book. It is life by the book. It's looking to the Word of God to show us the path of life. There's a positive, healthful, safety-producing power in submitting to the authority of the Word. It's deviant doctrine that brings disease with it, even when it's widely accepted and even when it seems like the safer course. Like it ties up all the loose ends. It closes all the loopholes. That feels better to us. And yet, consistently in Scripture, the Scriptures would tell us, no, that's not safer. That's not going to help you more. That's not reliable. What you're doing is you're stepping off. It's like, it'd be like walking in a lake that's frozen over. You're stepping off of the thick ice, and you're stepping onto the thin ice. Stay on the solid rock of the Scriptures. So Scriptures alone are trustworthy, and they deserve your reliance. And relying on them pays off with greater health and safety. And I want to encourage you to accept that as truth in the deepest part of your heart. And to fight off the temptation to be alarmed, to feel like if you go with what the Scriptures say, and that alone, that somehow you've exposed yourself to greater risk. That's just a lie. It's just not true. God did not forget to include all that needs to be here. God has given us everything that we need. And we want to just talk about that a little bit this morning. Psalm 18 and verse 30. This God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in Him. Look at the words that the psalmist uses. Perfect, that means complete. There's no part missing. When he talks about the word of the Lord proving true, he actually uses a word that refers to refining. So if you were refining precious metal, you would want to make sure that all the dross is burned off. There's no mixture of any other element. And that's the way the word is. There's nothing mixed in that's wrong, that's impure, that's not healthful. And then He is a shield for all who take refuge in Him. We find the ultimate protection and refuge in the God whose word has been given to us. Psalm 19, 7 through 11, we'll spend the rest of our time here. There's a lot of places we could go, and one of my challenges was not to go everywhere. Sometimes I do that to you. I just dump, you know, truckload of Scripture on you and have you dig out for the rest of the hour. Psalm 19, the first part of the psalm refers to natural revelations. The heavens declare the glory of God, and then he moves to special revelation, the written word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect. So we see that word complete again, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. I want to stop right there just so that you can look at those words and we'll continue. But I want to walk through how much the psalmist is packing in to these particular words. You note that the law or the instruction of the Lord, think about God being your teacher. You know, one of the best ways to learn, if you're taking a course, you want to know who's teaching the course. It all depends on the teacher. Think of the courses that you loved the most in school. It's because you liked the teacher the most. The teacher knew his stuff or knew her stuff. Somehow that teacher inspired you. So you could have a great topic and a terrible teacher, and you don't care for that particular topic. It may have even changed your career course, right? Think about God being your instructor. The instruction that He gives is complete, and it revives your soul. It gives life to you. It restores you. The testimony of the Lord, think about God on the witness stand, is sure. You can count on it completely. When you're asking testimony from someone, typically you're asking testimony of something you haven't seen but they have. So God says, look, I've seen it all. I know it all. I'm going to give you my testimony. And it's sure. You can completely rely on it. And it makes the simple wise. It reminds us of the book of Proverbs, written particularly for those kind of on that step between childhood and adulthood, but even for those that have already got some experience, to teach them skillful living from the Ancient of Days, who's already been there, done that, and knows everything. So all of us, to one degree or another, are simple. We make foolish mistakes. And yet, the scriptures give us the wise course. Now, one of the things where we are tempted to add to the scripture or even take away from them, one of the appeals that's often made is that, well, this seems like the wise course. You know, if we add this in, this will be wise. And yet, God declares that his testimony, it is sure, it's completely reliable, and therefore, those that don't have experience, that would be prone to foolish mistakes, would be wise if they pay attention to it. Then talks about the precepts of the Lord being right. Precepts are God's direction, God's guidance. It's like you're going to a place for the first time, and somebody gives you guidance, tells you the map, gives you instruction. Don't go this way, that's always clogged with traffic. Don't go this way, that there's road construction there. You ought to go this particular path, this particular road, and you'll get there. His directions are right. If you've ever been in a strange city and you've been lost, you know how happy you are when you finally get found. When you finally figure out where you are. Now, we don't run into this quite as much today. You remember the days, those of you that are old enough, where if you tried to go someplace alone and you had to use a map, you had to almost pull to the side of the road in order to unfold that thing. And then it's written in font that only under 40-year-olds could read. And you're trying to, you know, find it. You have to go back to the index and say, oh, it's on the E4. It used to be terrible. In fact, you almost had to take somebody with you just so you have a map reader. And even then, it could be tough. Now we have somebody telling us where to go in whatever accent we want. Matthew changed mine to a British accent, so it's kind of like memory of going to England. And anyway, so it makes me feel a little more like James Bond, just a little. But gives, you know, the directions. But those of us that use our navigation off of our smartphones know that even that navigation can be wrong sometimes. I've been some interesting places that Google sent me. So God's directions, though, send us the right way every time. And it rejoices. It's a sweet thing to know you're on the right path, especially if things look dark, to know that you're doing exactly what God has directed you to do. His commandments, what he commands us to do, are pure, and they enlighten your eyes. You actually see clearly. The sin of our soul actually blinds us, makes it difficult for us to see what's actually so. And then we see that the fear of the Lord is clean, that reverent awe for God. It endures forever. It really refers to the worship of God. There's always a connection between the word of God and the worship of God. There's a connection between the esteem that I have for God, how much weight he carries with me, and what kind of attention I'm giving to the word. If the degree to which I neglect the word is really the degree to which I neglect God, because this is from God. These are his words given to me for my benefit, for his glory. And so I can't really separate my worship of the Lord, my reverence for him, and then the time that I spend in the word. And this is why you find that if you do take the time to meditate in the word, to let it wash over you, you find that it draws you close to him. You find that you begin to understand him better than before. You find that you're awed by him because you're spending time with the words that he has written to us. And then the rules of the Lord are true. Let's go ahead and read the rest of this. And righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. The rules is actually a term that refers to the judgments rendered by a king. In fact, the whole book of Judges is named by the word, a word related to this particular word. So it's not just, we think of a judge as one branch of the law. In the ancient economy of things, the king was not only king, the executive branch, he was also the one who created the laws and the one who enforced them or made judgments on the law. God's judgments, when he declares this is right and this is wrong, those judgments are true. They're reliable and they're righteous altogether. They conform perfectly to the perfect standard of God. So wherever God comes down on something is the way it actually is. All of this leading to this trust of the Scripture. So when you look at that, you look at perfect instruction that revives a soul, sure testimony that makes even simple, foolish people wise, directions, precepts that are right and cause you joy of heart, and pure commandments to give light to your eyes, and clean fear, reverent awe that will endure forever, will be worshiping God forever, and true judgments defining right and wrong that are completely in line with the perfect standard. It's no wonder then that this word of God is desirable and sweet. This is what we pursue. This is what we long for. There's a hunger that we have. Can I put it this way? Since he uses the term gold, more desirable than gold, there's a greed that we have to have more of God's word and to understand it better. We pursue it. We keep pressing the boundaries of our understanding. And when we find, when we taste the word of God, it's sweeter than honey. It just feels good. It tastes good to have God's word in our hearts and minds, directing our lives and our thinking. And then on a practical level, that's kind of the heart level of pursuing it and enjoying it. There's a practical level. There's great value. There's both warning. As we serve the Lord, we're warned. So whatever dangers are out there, the Scriptures provide you the warning for them. So we pay attention to what they say. And there's reward. It's going to pay off. If you look at this whole description and you consider the John 17 passage, you consider 2 Timothy 3 and 2 Peter 1, all of these have this strong element of you can rely on the word, that it brings you benefit. It's the safest place to be. It protects you. It pays off. That the best possible course is life by the book. So as we work through practically in our own lives, individually, and practically in our lives as a church family, trying to bring everything in line with the Scriptures, I just want to encourage you. I know sometimes it feels shaky. I want to encourage you as to where the real safety is, where the real benefit is. And it's been striking to me over the years that things that maybe even seem relatively small, a small adherence, and maybe not in your top rung fundamentals of the faith kind of thing, where we line up with what the Scriptures reveal, it's amazing how quickly there's fruit and benefit from it. I'll just give a simple example from personal experience. I've served as a long time as a senior pastor with assistant managers called assistant pastors. And A few years ago, we shifted in order to try to live life by the book to a plurality of men working together, trying to line up with various gifts, but working with it mutually together to lead the flock of God. And it's been striking to me just how much benefit there is to it. On a personal level, I feel like I can serve better and am more free to actually say what I think and to contribute to the direction of the church than ever before. Because, you know, if you're the boss of everybody, how do you, the conversation's over as soon as you give your opinion. Because who wants to get fired, right? Not that I would do that to anybody, but you still feel the tension. And we've just benefited so much from the insights of other men, benefited so much to be able to serve in our sweet spots. And we've seen health in the body. It's really been a display of how the body works, where we're all supposed to be working together, using our giftedness to follow the Lord. So we haven't been doing it very long, and God kind of led us down that path, and some of it was difficult, but it has paid off already in terms of benefit to the flock. We've been able to tackle things we couldn't tackle before. We've been able to serve in ways we couldn't serve before. And I believe the flock of God is better for it. So, with the application of life by the book to the bylaws, what we're trying to do, number one, is to reflect biblical teaching on how we approach church membership. So, what do the scriptures actually say about this? And we've talked even about the whole, you know, whether we should even have a formal membership. And it is a way to know who the flock is for which pastors are responsible and to know which pastors you're answerable to. There's some practical things that happen. That's just one example in the New Testament where it's clear that the New Testament church knew who was on the roll and who wasn't. However, that's accomplished. But in terms of who's in and who's not, to reflect the biblical teaching on that as closely as you can. I think this is not a new effort as we see the history of our church. Number two, we want to reflect God's word on how to handle differences of conscience among the church family. I've grown up here in Greenville, and it's a community really serious about making sure we obey God. And that we keep our standards high. And the difficulty is that sometimes it's like, well, the more standards you have or the higher they are, depending on how you define high, you feel like, well, now I am more mature than this other believer. Even when there are areas that the scriptures don't address or that the scriptures do address but give latitude on. So we're going to have differences of conscience. There are things I don't have a free conscience to do that you may. And there are things that you have a free conscience to do that, and the other way around. I started to say the same thing in a different way. There's going to be variations in terms of our conscience, and there'll be times in our own lives where we feel liberty to do some things and times when we don't. So how do we handle those differences? How do we maintain the unity of the church, the love in the church, when we have differences of conscience? And how do we know the difference between what's a conscience issue and what's a sin issue? Okay, those things have to be done. So what you'll find there is a pastoral statement on differences of conscience. The third area that I want to give you some homework on, and I intentionally didn't teach through it today because I want you to do the work. I want you to have the scripture speak directly to you, okay? When we were working on this section of the bylaws before, we all know what the lightning rod issue was. God's word on wine and strong drink. And there was a lot of discussion about why the pastors would bring this up. You know, they, like, we want to promote this or want to open the door to this, that kind of thing. Here's the agenda. We want to reflect biblical teaching on wine and strong drink. What does God's word say about this? And as I think back, I feel like one of the disservices that, I'll just say it for myself, I won't say it for all the pastors, that I did for you is to kind of class this as an area that the scriptures didn't address. In other words, this is extra biblical. And what we've actually discovered is that the scriptures talk about it a lot. They talk about it a lot, and they talk about the very issues that we were debating in our congregation that caused division among us. And so what we've done since that time was to gather all the references to this subject in the Word of God, Old Testament and New, all the references. And in an effort to try to make it easier to study, we've broken them down into roughly six categories or so, kind of grouping them. The grouping of them is not infallible. The scriptures themselves are. And then on the basis of all of those passages, the pastors have drawn up a statement drawn from having studied through the passages together. Now, just to give a little insight, I really thought I knew this topic well, and I learned some things. Part of what you learn is proportion. Part of what you learn is the spread of the kinds of things God deals with. And I think it will encourage you to see how circumspect the scriptures are, how complete they are in dealing with all of this. Now, I remember when we first brought up this topic, it was so upsetting that we'd even be talking about it that it was hard for us to deal with even at the pastoral level. And so I understand the fears. I understand, I think we've heard all the various arguments and that kind of thing. And what I'm asking you to do is to actually go through these scriptures yourself and just let the scriptures speak. The pastor's statement is our effort to summarize what they say. We're going to ask you to do the same because even in our bylaws, we don't want to contradict what the Bible teaches on this. It's really about membership. It's not so much about alcohol, but we all know that this was a lightning rod issue, so let's deal with it. Let's let the scriptures deal with it, and let's feel good about being safe in the safest place there is. On December 3rd, we'll have a question answer time over in M202204 after the evening gathering. So, and let me just say this. I don't want to be obnoxious about this, but if you don't read the document and don't work through it, don't come. Because I want you to have let the scriptures, you deal with the scriptures, and then let's talk, okay? And we had to learn to do this some in our pastors' meetings. We'd have differences of opinion, and we had to force ourselves to say, oh, wait, what's your scripture on that? Where are you coming from? And to get used to pushback. And so we want to encourage you for that Q&A time on December 3rd, and then in January at our quarterly members' meeting, we will actually vote on this section of the bylaws. So we're not voting per se on whether you're pro-alcohol or anti-alcohol. That's not what it's about. But we know that this issue is related to, you know, whether or not this should be in the membership requirements. So that document is available to you at the member care desk. And it looks like this. It is substantial, many pages, and we encourage you to read that. All right? Let's pray and ask God to help us as we continue to grow together in His Word. Father, thank you for your kindness to us. And Lord, help us. Lord, we love each other. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We love our church, and the church is the people. We are grateful for all that you have done over the years. And Lord, we desire to keep growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray for us, for all my brothers and sisters in Christ as they tackle an area that I think most of us would like to just leave alone because it's upsetting to us. And it can easily prove divisive and has in the past. God, help us. Help us love you. Help us love each other. Help us have understanding that comes from your word. Help us understand the value and the importance of our being members one of another. And help us understand how to deal with differences of conscience. And Lord, help us see what you have said regarding what really is a volatile issue. And Lord, I know in this room and even in the leadership there would be some differences of opinion. God, help us have the reverent fear for you and trust in you to rely on your word. And we pray that you would be praised by it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.